We have come to the 24th chapter in Jeremiah's prophecy. Chapter 24 begins to give us a prophecy regarding good figs and bad figs. I guess here in the United States we might say someone's a rotten apple. In Israel you are a rotten fig, I guess, if you were a bad guy. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, maybe in keeping with the offering of first fruits that we read about in Deuteronomy 26. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and it kind of gives us the timing here, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. So it's after this deportation. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. The other basket had very naughty figs. Doesn't mean they were misbehaved. It means they were rotten, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, "What seest thou, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs." This is, I call this prophetic reserve. It's funny to read some of these guys after they've been around the Lord for a while. Ezekiel, as the Lord takes him to the valley of dry bones, and he sees a huge valley full of dry bones. And the Lord says, "Ezekiel, can these bones live?" Ezekiel says, "Thou knowest, Lord." Yeah, you know, after these guys have been around him for a while, you find their answers get a little shorter and straightforward, and they understand more readily that God knows many things they don't. So as the Lord says to Jeremiah, "What do you see?" I kind of sense, you know, figs. You know, I hope I'm right here. The good figs are very good, and the evil figs are very evil, and they cannot be eaten, they're so evil. So he identifies what he sees. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans," notice, "for their good. For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." Now, we see the near and the far in this as we look at it, as we do many times in Isaiah. Certainly there was a return from the exile in Babylon, but a vast majority didn't want to return. They decided to stay there. And I believe that Jeremiah is looking down in some of these chapters to the end of the age, when, of course, Israel will be gathered from all the nations. We saw the beginning of that in 48. We'll see a greater culmination of it. But interesting for the Jews in his day to hear this, because they were presuming now that their brethren who had been carried to Babylon were the ones who were out of God's will, who would suffer in a tremendous way, and that those who had been left in Jerusalem were really the ones who were in God's favor, and everything would go fine for them. And Jeremiah is telling them quite the opposite, that the ones now have been taken to Babylon, God will preserve a remnant there and bring them again to the land, and he will bless them. And we're going to find out that those who are in Jerusalem, presuming on God's grace, are the ones that Jeremiah has the real battle with all along this evening as we hear this. So for them, as they hear this prophecy, they think that Jeremiah obviously has it all backwards. As the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and they that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all the places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword and famine and pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers." Now chapter 25 kind of gives us a culmination. There were a number of prophecies that were linked together from chapter 2 to chapter 25. And chapter 25 is the most inclusive and not necessarily in chronological order, but it was saved for last because of it is so inclusive. And as we go through tonight, really the prophecies jump back and forth a little bit in chronology and time, but these are the way that God had him set them in order now. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And there's a little bit of a problem here with chronology, but we'll let the scholars worry about that and see if we can get Jeremiah's point as we go through. Verses 1 to 7 is the warnings now of Jeremiah have been ignored, is what he's going to bring across. Which Jeremiah, now the prophecies, the word that came of the Lord to Jeremiah, which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened. So Jeremiah now had been prophesying to Judah for 23 years. Doesn't seem that long, does it, from chapter 1 as we began? But he's been prophesying to this people for 23 years, and there's no repentance in the city. So pretty remarkable. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But you had not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn you again now, every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them, to worship them, and to provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet you have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. So the idea is, here's been 23 years, Jeremiah says, that I've been prophesying to you. You haven't listened to anything I said. The Lord has sent over these years all of his prophets to you. And there's almost the heartbreak, again, the pathos of God in this, saying to his people, return. If you come back to me with your hearts, I won't bring the necessary judgment. But, you know, it's funny, as we read through these verses, the Lord says, I will repent me of the anger I'm going to do. And again, when we hear that term repent with the Lord, we've got to understand it's not the New Testament idea of repentance, because the Lord has no evil to repent of in that sense. He has no sin to repent of. And the idea is that the Lord had set judgments already into motion. And if the people would respond to him properly, he would bless them. And if the people would turn away and worship idols, he would pull the rug out from under them so that they would wake up and realize their idols were vanity. And in that, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. In other words, that is the only way he can respond. I have children at home. If I love them and I want to do them good, they're welcome to live in my house. If they come to the age where they start rebelling or selling drugs or something, I can't endorse that. I'll still love them, they're my children, but then it's time for them to get out from under my roof because I can't endorse their sin. And that's the idea here with the Lord. He's constantly saying, if you'll turn back and come to me with all of your heart and worship me in truth, you'll be in this environment of blessing. If you turn away and serve other gods, you're moving yourself into another environment, and then because you're circumstances are changing, it looks like I'm changing, but he's not really. He can only relate one way to the rebellious and one way to those who are not hard-hearted towards him, who are pliable in his hand. So he's constantly begging now the people to come back to him and stand the right way before him in their heart that he might bless. And yet Jeremiah, now this last prophet in a sense in Judah, is saying, 23 years I've been prophesying. Man, the Lord is patient. My kids never get away with something for 23 years. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. He's going to talk about the judgment now to verse 14. Because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, notice this, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, this harks of Revelation 18, the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones, and the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon, now, notice, 70 years, important phrase. So, interesting now, he's calling Nebuchadnezzar his servant. And I think that's important for us to take note of as we look around the world today, and we need to realize again that Saddam Hussein is his servant, bringing about his ends. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. We saw that the other night in Revelation, that he's the one that's moving the nations and bringing about the players on the chessboard the way he said he would in these last days. It was interesting. My wife and I, Thursday night, wanted to get away. We've got kids, and usually the only time we can talk to each other is if we get away sometimes. So we decide to get away overnight, and Judy watched the kids for us. And Kathy's been talking to me about this bed and breakfast place. You know, bed and breakfast, you know. So, okay, we'll go to the bed and breakfast place. You know, it's out near Peddler's Village. And, you know, I guess in her mind it was colonial or something and very nice. And we got out of the house so late because Judy's coming to watch the kids, so of course the house has to be clean and perfect and all, you know, and everything. You know, and we finally get out there and get checked in the room, decide to go out and eat dinner, and the one restaurant we wanted to go to was closed. They stopped serving, and another, we finally went in this other place and sat down together, and the menu looked pretty good. It was a little expensive, but I didn't care. I was hungry, man, you know, and there was lamb on there, and I thought, all right, and we're just getting ready to order, and this cowboy walks up next to us, and I look, there's a little lamp there, and he's got a cowboy hat and his little tie and all, and he plugs in his guitar and he starts twanging and playing this cowboy. So my wife said, that's it. I'm not going to sit here and pay money to eat with this cowboy singing next to us. So up out of the restaurant we go. So we end up eating at Wawa. We went to Wawa. And I got a roast beef sandwich on rye. I didn't enjoy the rye. It was kind of soggy. And went back to this bed and breakfast place, and it was like old ball and claw bathtub and like squeaky windows, and it was damp and an old creaky bed, and I'm thinking, can't people pay to, you know, get into this environment or something? They read too many country living magazines or something. I don't know what's in their head, you know. And we decided that's it. Next time we go back to a Holiday Inn, you know, we want a television and air conditioning, and you know, I want to relax, baby. I don't want to, you know, be a pioneer here while we're so anyhow. By then we decide, by the time we're going to bed, we're saying, okay, Lord, we're sorry for grumbling. You got us out here, and if you know, maybe if we find you in all this, there kind of be a. I'm leading up to something. There kind of be a. You know, maybe it can be a little more exciting and not just a bummer. So you get breakfast the next morning, which was like. So it was supposed to be pancakes and sausage, and Kathy's saying, I don't like sausage. We're going to eat here, you know what I mean? I want to go out to breakfast. Well, I'm eating here. I paid this money, and then you don't have to eat if you don't want to. Just go sit down there, smile, and then we'll go somewhere, and I'll buy you breakfast. You know, but I'm getting my money's worth out of this somehow. So we went down, and had to eat with another couple. You know, there's like 10 rooms there, and people we don't know, you know, and they sit down next to us, and hello, you know, And I noticed his accent right away, and I said, what is that accent? And he said, Israel. I looked at my wife, and I said, I said, are you a Sabra? He said, well, I wasn't born there. I was born here. My parents are Sabras. They were born there and moved here. But we moved back when I was 3, and I lived in Israel from when I was 3 till 1989, served in the military, everything, and I just moved back. And, oh, really? And, well, what do you think of this? And what do you think of that? And we're helping some of the Soviet Jews. You know, this is interesting. And we get our, so the conversation, his wife finally got up and left. She was American, and we were going round and round, you know, the scriptures, and he was telling me. Then he finally came to the point, and he said, look, you know, my parents kind of lost their faith through the Holocaust. They were serious about Jehovah God and serious Jews, but there's a limit. And this is a very tough issue for all of us, you know, to explain that very tremendously hard time, because he said, even with our own kids, we only punish them to a point, and enough is enough. And my parents' generation looked at God through the Holocaust and said, what is this? This is too much. You know, what has happened here? And he said, I believe that God can use believers. You know, if man wants to cooperate with him, that God can use those men that will cooperate with him, that believe in him. But unbelievers, you know, God is kind of, he was giving this idea that God's kind of limited, that he can't deal with the unbelieving world, that, you know, that it's like man cooperating with God or nothing really happens. And I said, oh, really? I said, why don't you turn here to Jeremiah with me, where I said, why does it call Nebuchadnezzar his servant? I said, here's a guy who was a pagan, you know, an idolater, Nebuchadnezzar. He wrought out God's purposes in the earth. He didn't have anything to do with it. I said, what about Cyrus back here in Isaiah 45? You know, God says 150 years before he was born, my servant Cyrus, I'll tell you what his name's going to be. His name's going to be Cyrus, and I'm going to bring him on the scene, and he's going to do this, and he's going to bring out my purposes. And I said, you know that Josephus tells us that as Cyrus came to Babylon, that an old man named Daniel walked out and showed Cyrus Isaiah's prophecy and said, here, this is written 150 years ago, it's addressed to you, why don't you read it? And it blew Cyrus's mind and had something to do with the Jews coming back to the land. And he was going, so then when we went our separate ways, Kathy and I, we got a chance to walk around the garden. Oh, Lord, pray this guy might be one of the 144,000 more after we're gone, you know, and think, you know, make him realize what's going on. So it added a little bit of excitement to it all. And as, you know, I'm just fishing for something here in Jeremiah, it says Nebuchadnezzar is his servant. The servant of the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar, that's a strange idea that God is using men that are completely oblivious to his existence and deny even his authority or his existence to bring about his ends in the earth. I think we see it all over our own nation every day, in our own Supreme Court, in our own Congress, in our own government, in our own military. God using men who despise him sometimes and even hate him, that are looking to deny him. And yet, in many ways, they're his servants to bring about his ends in these last days in the earth. And Jeremiah says, in regards to these things, it's going to be a 70-year captivity. Now, if you have a pen, you want to write a note in your Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 20 to 21, tell us that for 490 years, Israel had not let the land rest for the sabbatic year. Israel was to plant the land for 6 years, and every seventh year they were to let the land rest. And if they did that, again, they would witness a miracle. They would plant the land for 6 years. In the sixth year, they would see enough increase to keep them for 3 years, because in the seventh year, they would let the land go on its own. Strangers and widows and orphans and so forth could glean the fields. And in the eighth year, they would have to wait till the end of that year till the harvest came in again. So every 6 years, they would see a tremendous increase to keep them over those. You know, they see a miracle in their life. But Israel had not let the land have its Sabbath for 490 years. So God said, okay, you owe me 70 years. Out of that 490 years, you owe me 70 that you didn't let the land sit. So I'm going to take it. I'm going to carry you out of the land. And the land's going to rest for 70 years. So we have this 70-year captivity. It shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon, that and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words, which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book. Now, basically, chapters 50 and 51, and we'll get there, talk about the destroying of the Chaldeans, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. Now, again, remember, Daniel, in chapter 9, had set himself to pray and seek the Lord because he was a prophecy buff, and somehow he got a copy of Jeremiah's prophecies. And he said, as he was there in Babylon, he began to study, and he realized that the desolations of Jerusalem would last for 70 years because of Jeremiah's prophecy and his writing. So in keeping with this, it was Daniel who began to seek the Lord, and of course in chapter 9, given some tremendous prophecies, realized the time was short, that the Jews would be once again brought back to their land. So Daniel, a student of prophecy, and through these signatures here of 70 year, had determined where the nation was. Verse 14 says, "For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them." The idea is there's going to come a point when God's even going to be done with Babylon and give them over. "According to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. For thus saith the Lord," verse 15, "the God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the word," the sword rather, "that I will send among them." Now the idea is they're going to stumble like a drunken man and fall, because of the God will put a stupor on them like drunkenness, but it will be with the sword. It will be his judgment. And they will drink of this cup of his wrath, is the idea. "Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. To wit, beginning with Jerusalem and the cities of Judah," judgment begins at the house, "and the kings thereof, the princes thereof, to make them a desolation and an astonishment, a hissing and a curse, as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all of his people," they're going to drink of the cup, "and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Aza, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom and Moab," Jordan today, "the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyrus, and the kings of Zidon," the area of Lebanon today, "and the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea, Dedan and Tema, Saudi Arabia, and Buz, all that are in the utmost corners, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, and the kings of Elam," we're talking about Persia now, Iran, "and all the kings of the Medes," which are the Kurds today, "and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world." So we have the far and near now, certainly looking to the great tribulation. There's a reflection of that in here. "All the kingdoms of the world, which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them." Therefore, it's conjecture who the king of Shishak is, by the way. "Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye, and be drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I shall send among you." And again, Revelation 14 talks about this cup. "And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink, and no one will be able to refuse it." Now, interesting too, now, as we look at this cup, certainly it was in a historic setting for what was taking place at that particular point in time. But again, it looks all the way down to the end of the age when the cup of the wrath of God is poured out without admixture, it says, on the nations of the world in Revelation. You want to take note of that cup, because we see that in the Garden of Gethsemane also. There, as Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, it said he took that last cup and he gave thanks, and he said, "Henceforth I'll drink this cup no more till I drink it with you anew in my Father's kingdom." It was a cup of thanksgiving. It was the cup that they would drink looking for the next time they would come together up to Jerusalem. It was a cup of fellowship, and it was a cup of fellowship that Jesus had had with the Father throughout eternity. He had never been separated from the Father, the Spirit. God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. This cup of fellowship existed between them. And Jesus gave that to his disciples. It says, "Then they sung a hymn, and they went out unto the Mount of Olives to Gethsemane. And Jesus went into Gethsemane, and he said there, Father, if there's any way, let this cup Now, what we have there is the cup, the exchanging of cups. Jesus gave us his cup, a fellowship with the Father, and he took the cup in Gethsemane that we deserve, the cup of God's wrath, and he exchanged the cups. You know, you see that in a movie sometimes where you got two spies or something, and the guy goes, hey, look at that, and switches the cups around. Well, Jesus took the cup of blessing and the cup of fellowship with God while we were yet enemies and blind, dead in trespasses and sin, took the cup of God's wrath and switched them. And for all who come to him, he drank that cup for us, the cup that will be poured out without admixture upon the nations of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but Jesus drank that for me. Some people, for some reason, want to be here through that time. I don't. And there was the exchanging of cups. And that's why he sweat blood in Gethsemane. That's why the angels had to come and minister to him. In Hebrews it said he was heard because of strong crying with fear. It was a strange concept. He was weeping tears, sweating blood with fear. Because there was the taking upon himself the cup of God's wrath, the sin of the world. He became sin who knew no sin. You know, everything that you and I see in society today that just burns us up, you know, the injustice in the court system, perverted lifestyles, the slaughter of the innocents, all that. Jesus became all of that, took all of that, every filthy, perverted thing that we can imagine we see in the world around us. He took that stain upon himself on the cross, and something happened there that I don't think maybe even in eternity will ever really fathom. As he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The first time in eternity, separated, because he became sin who knew no sin, that you and I might be the righteousness of God. And the cup was exchanged, and in that God poured out that cup of wrath upon him in those 3 hours of darkness in some way that we will never imagine. And here's a picture of that cup. God said he's going to make all the nations that are on the whole face of the earth that haven't come to him through his means of atonement, forgiveness, all the nations of the earth will drink of that cup. So, you know, we look at the news today and we're thinking, oh good, Yeltsin, Gorbachev, New World Order, peace. It's all a facade. It's all going to fall and crumble. God says, are those nations going to say to me, behold, I won't drink? God says, you shall drink. And it'll come. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And if I do that, should you go unpunished, is the idea, to the other nations? You shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words that I say unto them. The Lord shall roar from on high. Again, we hear that in Revelation, roaring from Zion and so forth. The Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Isaiah 63 again. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. And you can see we've moved all the way to Revelation as we look at these verses. How ye shepherds, the leaders, and wallow yourselves in the ashes, you principal men of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished. You shall fall like a pleasant vessel, like a beautiful piece of pottery that will be dashed to pieces. And all the shepherds shall have no way to flee, nor the principals of the flock to escape. I think of in Luke, where it talks there, it says that there will be perplexity of nations. Again, the Greek word meaning no way out. We'll negotiate ourselves with all of our nuclear arms and all of our technology and everything into a situation where we're going to stand around, look at each other, and there's going to be no way out. We're going to get in such a jam, there's going to be no way to escape the consequences. And he says that here. There will be no way to flee, for the principal men of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard, for the Lord has spoiled their pasture. And the peaceable habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He hath forsaken his covert as a lion come out of his den. For their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. Now, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, we're dating this again, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. And I think that's a challenge for all of us today, as many of us with our friends and our relatives. I think sometimes we would rather soft pedal them than to get in the hassle with them. You know, we've got, I think, a lot of family members that are religious, that go to church, that are not born again. You know, and it gets easier sometime for me, for all of us, when you get around them, just to, you know, they give you that, oh, I believe in God, and you know that they bait you, and if you get in an argument with them, you end up looking stupid, and then when you look stupid, you get mad, and then it turns in, and then they're up to saying, where's your love? You're supposed to be a Christian, you know, and then you figure, well, I might as well just kill them now, I mean, you know. And I think sometimes it gets to be such a heartache that we almost get an attitude, just let them, you know, let somebody else tell them, Lord, send somebody else to them. I can't deal with them, you know. And he's saying to Jeremiah, very much in a generation like ours that's going to face the judgment of God, look, say the words that I give you. You know, what I put on your heart, it says in the book of Revelation, of those who overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And our testimony is not, you know, I was a this and that and a junkie and right among my, you know, that's not our testimony. Our testimony is that he's been faithful our whole life. You know, he's kept us since the day we got. Our testimony is what's happening in our life today. And I know his word is true, and I know he's coming for us. And you may not agree with, you know, that's our testimony. It's the reality of Christ and his word in our life today. And I think there's a challenge for all of us not to diminish a word that comes from him to lost humanity, you know. And very tough now for Jeremiah. And we're kind of looking back. You know, we heard all these hard prophecies against the nation. We're going to kind of look back now and see some of the reaction he gets. God told him he would stand alone. Nobody would listen to him. And he's already confirmed that. Gee, I've been prophesying to you guys for 23 years. I don't have one member of my church, you know. So here we're going to look at the reaction of the people and one of the jams that he was in. The Lord said, shoot straight, Jeremiah. Don't diminish a word. If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I said unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, then I will make this house, the temple is the idea, and this probably takes us back to chapters 10 to 17 where the temple prophecies are. I will make this temple like Shiloh. Remember, Shiloh has become a desolation where the tabernacle had been. And I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people, they heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now, it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto the people, that the priests and the prophets, the religious leaders, false priests and false prophets, and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. And they are appreciating his sermon very much here. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house, the temple, shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Now, you know, in their mind, because they're self-deceived, this is almost blasphemy. They're thinking, oh, no way, this is God's house, this is God's city. You know, you're a blasphemer. You know, God promised he'd never do this. Well, they don't have the whole story. And God had told them, look, you know, you've got your dreamers coming to you with their dreams. You've got your false prophets coming with all your visions. If you had gone back to my word and simply read my word, you would understand exactly where you stand. And they're accusing basically Jeremiah of blasphemy at this point, saying that he, because he's prophesying these things against Jerusalem and the temple and so forth. They say, why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, verse 9, saying this house shall be like Shiloh and the city shall be desolate without inhabitant. And all the people were gathered against them then, verse 10. When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house. Now these are the civil rulers. Under the house of the Lord, and they sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. So the coming into the gate where they're going to decide what to do. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he has prophesied against this city, and you have heard it in your ears. And doesn't it remind you of Jesus when they took him and accused him of saying, this man said he's going to tear down the temple and build it again in 3 days? That isn't all what Christ had said, but very much in the spirit of that Jeremiah here. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes, to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings. Now he's not diminishing a word. I like that. And obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he has pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as whatever seems good to you. You know, you're not going to escape the Lord. As for me, okay, I'm your captive. Do whatever you think is right, but you're not going to escape him. But know ye for certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, upon the city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. And I wonder, again, if he's saying it with tears. He's called the weeping prophet. At times he said, oh, the tears would run out of me like rivers and so forth. And here he is kind of holding out grace again, their last chance, turn, and all they want to do is kill him. And I think he's looking at familiar faces, friends, relatives, heart must be broken. And all the people under the priests and prophets, this man is not worthy to die. Now, I don't know if they're inspired because he just said you're going to bring innocent blood upon yourselves. Or they say, this man's not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land, and they spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Now they were speaking of Micah the prophet. Micah prophesied in the days of Hezekiah. We remember those were great days in the days of Hezekiah in our study in 2 Kings. Micah prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion, now almost the same prophecy as Jeremiah, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of a forest. And then he says, did Hezekiah the king of Judah and all of Judah put Micah to death? Now he's making a point. What he's going to say is, don't you guys remember in the days of Hezekiah when there was some glory still in Jerusalem? And the nation was turning away, that Micah the prophet came, and Micah said, look, if you guys don't repent, God's going to make Jerusalem, he's going to waste it, he's going to level it. And he says, did Hezekiah and those men of God take Micah and put him to death? Surely not. They went out and repented, and they sought the Lord, and then the Lord brought deliverance. Now, you know, what this guy's saying is true. He's saying, now here's Jeremiah, he's come to us, and he's saying to us that unless we repent and turn back, God's going to do the same, and why should we put him to death? Well, you know, we didn't put Micah to death in the days of Hezekiah. Did he not fear the Lord, speaking of Hezekiah in verse 19, and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemei of Kiriath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. So this is another prophet. We don't know much about him. A righteous man in league with Jeremiah, prophesying much the same. And when Jehoiakim the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. When Uriah heard it, he was afraid, and he fled, and he went into Egypt. Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, namely Ilnathan, the son of Akbar, and certain men with him to Egypt, and they fetched forth Uriah out of Egypt, and brought him Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword, and cast his dead body out to the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So Ahikam is the son of Shaphan. Shaphan, if you turn back to 2 Kings on your own, Shaphan was the secretary of Josiah. And Josiah was a great king, and during his era there was reform. And now his son, the son of Shaphan, now is speaking up on behalf of Jeremiah. Let's see where we are here. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Now, Jeremiah has to do one of those prophet things in this chapter. Ezekiel did some really strange ones. This one's not too bad. Thus saith the Lord to me. Make thee bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. Now, it seems to indicate he's talking about a double yoke that oxen were put in, and the Lord is saying, get yourself a yoke, now make a yoke, and put yourself in the yoke, which would be tremendously lopsided, because Jeremiah is only going to be in one side of it. He's going to carry about this big yoke that were placed on the oxen, you know, and when the people see Jeremiah coming like this, and you know, and they're going to say, what now, you know. And then send them to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the Ammonites, to the king of Tyre, to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now, what we have here is we're around 598 B.C., and evidently there's delegates from all these different countries that have come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah. And they're thinking at this point in time, if we all band together, we'll have enough strength to revolt against Nebuchadnezzar. In Babylonian writings, we discover in this time period that there had been a coup attempt, and you can see sometimes they don't last too long. There had been a coup attempt and an attempt on Nebuchadnezzar's life right in this 2-year period. Nebuchadnezzar put it down, brought it to an end. Evidently, they're thinking at this point that there's a certain weakness possibly in the government in Babylon. So all these delegates from these other countries, which had been enemies of Judah in the past, have gathered to Judah, and they're going to try to put together some kind of alliance against Nebuchadnezzar, and probably they're having a pretty nice lunch, and the important men from these countries, and here comes Jeremiah in with this lopsided yoke on, walks in and disrupts the whole meeting. And command them, and say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to your masters, when you go back to these nations, I have made the earth, man and the beasts that are upon the ground by my great power and my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seems good to me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field also have I given also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son. So, you know, he's basically sending Jeremiah to this delegation from all these different countries and say, you know, he walks in with this yoke and he says, go on back to your kings of all these countries and let them know that the Lord God of Israel, he sent me here. And what he says is that all of your nations will serve him and be yoked under his yoke, because he's God. He made heaven and earth, everything in it, and it's his right to give it to whoever he wants to, you know. And I wonder what these guys are thinking while they're listening to Jeremiah, you know. Now, that's an important thing to see, because Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, gets lifted up with pride in Daniel chapter 4. Saying, I am the great king. I'm the king over all the earth. You know, Daniel had interpreted his vision of a head of gold. And in that interpretation, there was a passing away of the glory of Babylon at some point. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to hear anything to do with that. He had set himself up, there's going to be just one gold image, and there's no passing away. And because of his pride and so forth, it said God gave him over to be like a beast of the field. So somewhere in the process of those days, Nebuchadnezzar was walking around the palace, and he started losing his mind. We don't know whether he was, you know, walking around saying, now I want you guys to take, you know, and I want you guys to, He lost his mind and said he became like an ox, and for 7 seasons, possibly 7 years, his hair grew out like feathers, his fingernails grew like claws, and he went around on his hands and knees. Evidently, they took care of him in the royal garden, gave him fresh hay every day or something, I know. That he went around on all fours like an ox and grazed on the grass of the field for 7 seasons, and at the end of that time it says he lifted up his heaven and said, "You're the Lord, the God of heaven and of earth, and all the kingdoms of the world go into the hands of whoever you give it to." So he misinterpreted Jeremiah. Jeremiah had the story straight. God had only given it. He was loaning it to Nebuchadnezzar for his reign, the reign of his son and his grandson. It wasn't to last any longer than that, and Nebuchadnezzar misinterpreted. I think in the New Testament where it says to us, why do you guys act like you're so special? What have you that you have not received? Is there anything in our life, any gift, any ability, any talent, any amount of money, anything that we are, it says, has been given to us. We haven't earned it or deserved it or dreamed it up ourselves. And the whole nation, I think America today, has misinterpreted its own history. But he says, I've given it to them. And then they're going to reign over the earth through the reign of his son, his grandson, and so forth. Verse 7. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. The NIV is good here. It says, they shall subjugate him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdoms which will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with famine, with pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners. Now we've got those from Ammon and Moab and Zidon and Tyre. We've got all different religions gathered there. He's saying, don't listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your enchanters, your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they are all liars, to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out and that you should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own. Those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. And I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, and thy people, by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation, and will not serve the king of Babylon? Now his problem is that he's the only guy with this message. Every other prophet is a false prophet in his day. Every other priest and prophet is saying, that's baloney. God's going to deliver us. We're going to find out. They're going to say, even those who have already been carried to Babylon, within 2 years, they're going to be back again. And Jeremiah's saying, no way, 70 years, And they get in this whole argument. These guys say, no, get ready to come back. Jeremiah says, no way, build houses, get married, raise kids, you're going to be there for 70 years, And they're going back and forth, and nobody believes Jeremiah. So this is his heartache here as we read it. Verse 15, for I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that you might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. Also I spake to the priest and to all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Hearken not unto them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? Now again, many are accusing Jeremiah of treason for this, because he's telling them, serve the king of Babylon. Come under his yoke. Your life will be spared. If you try to fight against it, you will perish. He says, if they are prophets, in verse 18, if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts that the vessels which are still left here in Jerusalem, in the temple, in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the king of Judah, and at Jerusalem, go not to Babylon. Now what he's saying is, your false prophets are telling you that the holy vessels and the captivity is going to come back from Babylon within 2 years. I'm telling you that's not going to happen. These guys are deceiving you, giving you false hopes. If these guys were real prophets, they'd be interceding before the Lord that what still remains in Jerusalem wouldn't be carried away to Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars. You know those Joaz and Jacinth, the Boaz and Jacinth out there in front of Solomon's temple. And concerning the sea, the laver, and concerning the bases, and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in the city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon. And there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. We'll end with chapter 28. He has an interesting argument with a false prophet here. Kind of funny. Came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, now take note of that, it's in the fourth year and the fifth month because the last verse of the chapter makes that important, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeah, which Gibeah was one of the cities of the priests that Joshua had set aside. So evidently this man Hananiah is of a priestly family, much like Jeremiah, but he's functioning as a false prophet. He spake unto me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people. So evidently what Jeremiah is saying is here, Jeremiah is in the house of the Lord in the temple with this yoke on. You get the picture. He's still got the yoke hanging on. And Hananiah, this false prophet, comes in and confronts him in front of everybody in the temple courts. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now this is the false prophet. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this house. No, he misses by 68 years. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and all the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen! Great prophecy! I wish it was going to happen, is the idea. The Lord do so! The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word, that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all this people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall that prophet be known that the Lord has sent him. So he says, look, many prophets have come in the past, prophesied, you know, judgment and trouble. Now we have a prophet arising here prophesying peace, which is contradicting Micah and Joel and all the prophets that have prophesied up until this point in time. He's saying, now this guy stepping on the scene prophesying peace, let's do this. This guy's saying within 2 years, everything's going to be brought back from Nebuchadnezzar. He said, let's wait and see, and if what he says is true, then we'll know that he's a prophet the Lord has sent. Hananiah is not happy here. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck, and I'm sure that was a relief, and he broke it. So you got to get to this strange scene. Jeremiah is still saying, oh yeah, you know, he's standing there with his yoke. If this guy's a real prophet, we'll see. You know, we'll wait 2 years and we'll see. And they're arguing back and forth. And Hananiah, I don't know, he grabs a thing and he gets it off of Jeremiah and he breaks it. And he says, you know, this is what's going to happen. God's going to break the bondage and so forth. Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went away. He was made just split. Yeah, you know, what's the use? Now he's sitting somewhere. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet after Hananiah the prophet had broken his yoke from off his neck. And the word came to Jeremiah saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. They shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Now see, that's significant because the first verse of the chapter told us that it was in the fifth month that all this took place. Then Jeremiah confronts him before all the people in a remarkable way, God confirming his word that they were going to be there 70 years. And in front of all the people in the Lord's house in the court, he says, oh yeah, Hananiah, he comes back and he says, how do you like this? There's going to be a yoke of iron. These nations are going to serve Nebuchadnezzar. And besides that, God never did send you. You're a phony, and you're making the whole nation trust in a lie. Not only that, you're causing them to rebel, because it's God's will for them to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, his servant. You're causing them to live in rebellion, so how do you like this? Within this year, you're going to be dead. 2 months later, the guy died. And we find out the nation still doesn't get the message. So, read ahead.